Anyhow, I thought what I'll do is to go through the proposed minutes, which were put together, they're not final yet, but they helped me, you know, to have some background and some memory, and then I will make some comments as we go through it. I have already reported as to what we did on Friday, the first day of the conference, which was pretty much occupied by internet matters and internet advertisement and so on, and also we talked about the necessity to purchase some equipment, and which we will do. On Monday morning, we continued with internet matters, particularly internet advertisements, insofar as trying to draw the people towards our site and our literature and certain means and mechanisms we will be doing both in the UK and also in the US later on in the year. For those of you who have asked, we did decide to have Sabbath services broadcast on the Sabbath after the feast, that is the weekly Sabbath right after the feast. Haven't quite decided yet the location as to where we will broadcast from, but we definitely will broadcast that Sabbath internet services. Then the first major issue we talked about that day, that Monday, was the question of cooperation with other organizations. It's something which always comes up because it is always an issue which we need to continuously look at. And so when we talked about this, I read a letter which I had written in July of 2004. It's a member letter. And I read the entire letter to the record and will apply that and attach that to the minutes. But here I would like to just read a few excerpts from it, but to just give you a flavor and to remind you of what was stated at the time. It says here on page 3 that although there are reasons for the existence of different organizations within the body of Christ, all should be united in one goal of preaching the gospel message to this dying world so that Christ can return to this earth soon to restore the kingdom of God on this earth. The church must be ready for this awesome event. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Christ said that all would know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another, John 13:35. And he was not just talking about love for brethren in our particular fellowship or organization. Christ warned that the love of many within the church would grow cold, compare Matthew 24:12. Paul warned us not to devour each other, Galatians 5:15. He said that if we do, we are carnal, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. More carnal, perhaps, than some of those who have not yet understood the truth, but who do show natural affection for others. Before I continue reading from the letter, I'd like to use this opportunity now and talk about the memorial service which we had on Sunday for Mr. Pope. Now, as you know, we had this memorial service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Chula Vista in California, and I personally felt, and I've heard nothing but good comments from those who attended, that this was a very moving service. To just give you a little bit of a background, it started with Cale and Manuela Mitchell, formerly known as Manuela Link, and they sang the song, You Raise Me Up. And after that, Dave Ferris and I and myself officiated, giving messages, and then I sang the song, Let There Be Peace on Earth, which was one of the favorite songs of Edmund. And then after that, René Messier, Brian Gale, and Ray Zirong gave some presentations. And then we had a video presentation by Michael Bannon, which was also very stirring, very moving. And then the closing prayer was done by Dave Harris. And we had, of course, Seventh-day Adventist members there who had allowed us to use their facilities and who helped us tremendously with setting it up and also later on setting up the facilities for potluck, making that available to us. And they were full of praise for the love which those who were there had shown. What was disappointing to me personally is that not more showed up. Especially, virtually no organization sent a ordained representative. To me, that was not the way Christian conduct should be displayed. So I have to say I was disappointed by that. I applaud those members of other organizations who were there, but I was disappointed that virtually nobody felt it was necessary to send an ordained representative, even though Advent was very well known and liked and loved by many. That brought back into focus how we shouldn't do it. The fact that some don't display love towards us doesn't mean that we have to stop displaying love for others. I personally have been at memorial services of those in other organizations because I was honoring their memory. I wasn't there attending a service of that organization, but I was there honoring the memory of that individual. I hope some listening in and hearing those comments. I keep going now with the letter I had written in July of 2004. It goes on to say, there is never a reason for a Christian in one human fellowship or organization within the body of Christ to look down, condemn, or shun other Christians in different fellowships within Christ's body. Again, a comment, not in the letter. It has unfortunately become the custom of some in some organizations to just do that, to shun other Christians, having no social contact with them whatsoever, former friends, relatives, and that again is un-Christian conduct. We can learn from that not to do that this way. This letter goes on to say, Christ told us that if someone is not against us, he is for us on our side, Mark 9:40, Luke 9:50. On the other hand, we must use discretion to avoid being deceived by false teachings. But even then, we must not allow ourselves to assume a self-righteous approach when dealing with the people of God outside our own fellowship. We must let our light shine before all, and that includes even speaking to those who may now be cast in adversarial roles. However, that would not include, of course, listening to false teachings, including via literature or tape, or spiritually fellowshipping with those who have chosen to follow and promote wrong doctrines. Paul warns the church at Corinth that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Although we might have to operate in different human organizations at this time, all true believers are still to be united by the bond of peace and love and respect for each other and by the truth which God has revealed to us. How can we reject those and refuse to have any social contact with them when God has accepted them? Compare Romans 14:4. If problems between Christians exist, they need to be resolved. Sometimes it may appear easier to just ignore a problem to avoid the other person and to go our separate ways, but that would not be in accordance with the wisdom of God. And without the wisdom of God, we will, in time, fall for and accept wrong teachings, concepts, and practices. Of course, it always takes two to tango. And if somebody wants to talk to somebody else and the other person refuses, well, then there's not much you can do about it. Something I can speak from experience. But this then got to the question, of course, well, what about then attending with other church organizations or the church services of other church groups? And this came up because questions were asked, well, what if we are traveling? What if we are, let's say, someplace else doing a holy day, or let's say we are attending a funeral or a wedding, and then Sabbath services might be involved, specifically if you are attending at a place which is further away from one of our particular church organizations. Now, let me just say here that our focus in this instance is to recognize that others do have the Holy Spirit, that they are members of the Church of God, and that they are our brethren. However, we do believe that God has placed us where we are for a reason, and we are fully accountable for what we have been given. It is just not true that everybody believes the same thing and that we are all doing and believing and thinking and saying the same thing. Now, here in the United States, it's not so much a problem, I believe, because we always have Sabbath services broadcast via Internet. And so if you are at a place where you can hook up to Internet services, that would be our advice to do. But, of course, there might be occasions where you might not be able to do that. Maybe you are in a hotel where they don't have internet connections, or you might be with relatives or friends and you couldn't even keep the Sabbath there because of the environment and you couldn't hook up. So the question still arises. And our advice would be, and that's just our advice, that generally speaking, attending church services of other groups is not advisable. But there are or might be extraordinary circumstances when a careful investigation of the local group and its pastor might suggest otherwise on a rare occasion. So it's very cautiously worded. In extenuating circumstances, this might be an option, but I wanted to emphasize extraordinary extenuating circumstances. We have scattered brethren overseas who, although they might be even living close to, let's say, another church organization, have decided not to attend there, but rather waiting for our tapes and using those and listening to those on the Sabbath. And who's to say that their decision is wrong? They obviously considered this very carefully. The next day, we talked about another hot item, transfer of headquarters. And so the feasibility of a transfer of headquarters personnel and activities to Colorado was discussed. And let me just read to you what our proposed minutes say. Everyone was asked to express an opinion, and after some lively discussion, it was agreed that God has to make it clear what his will would be in the matter, and if necessary, open the doors to direct us in making the right decision. Finances would be a major consideration. And it was agreed, and I should say it was re-emphasized, that we will not go into debt. One of the premises we made when we started this organization was we are not going to go into debt to then spend money we don't have. That was a big mistake another organization made. We are not going to make that mistake again. And so what God gives us, we are happy to spend. We are not going to spend what we don't have. That's our position. You might say that's a lack of faith. I say, well, it's also not tempting God either. I mean, so we are going to spend, or at least we are willing to do that, what we have, but we're not going to spend what we don't have. It was also agreed that it would not be advisable to leave San Diego without a pastor. Now, Norbert Link stressed that he would never want to leave the San Diego congregation without having first placed an ordained minister there, and that is also something which God has to provide in his due time. We all want to follow God's lead. The twofold commission is to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. Therefore, the question is, how do we do that best? It was stressed that the priority of preaching the gospel and feeding the flock is in time sequence, not in importance. You see, in other words, the church has a twofold commission, to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. One isn't more important than the other. It's just a matter of, in order to feed the flock, you have to preach the gospel first, otherwise you wouldn't have a flock. But once you have the flock, then you have an equally important commission and priority to take care of it. And so this is always a fine line, and some other organizations have been terribly wrong on this in the one way or the other way, and will try, hopefully, to do it in the balanced way. Mr. Gray is talking about balance later on. It was suggested that each person should pray regularly, daily, for God's guidance on this matter, and we are hereby asking the brethren to do that, to pray to God that his will be done, that he will show us how we are to run, quote-unquote, our part in God's work. You see, again, I'd like to also mention at this point that we sometimes may forget a little bit to pray for God's work, that is so important. You see, God has called us to do a work, and it has certain aspects. It has the aspect of preaching the gospel. It has the aspect of feeding the flock. Christ says, the harvest is ripe, and pray that God will send laborers into the harvest so that we can continue doing God's work. And as Mr. Armstrong said so many times, God's work moves forward on our knees. It is so important to keep praying for God's work to be blessed. And again, that we make the right decisions and use the finances we receive from God in the right way. Then we discussed some doctrinal matters. One question was, how exactly did Jesus Christ become a human being? Again, it was re-emphasized first of all, and something we have been writing about quite a bit in our booklets and our Q&As, that God is a family, that God has always been a family, and that God will always be a family. There was never a time where God wasn't a family. That means there was never a time where the Father wasn't the Father and Christ wasn't the Son of God. Christ always has been the Son of God from all eternity. But you see, he came to reveal the Father because at the time many people didn't understand that. They didn't even know that there was a Father. And they most certainly didn't know that there was a Son. But you see, there was never a time where there wasn't a hierarchical structure in the God family, where there was God overall under him, Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ became a human being, then he became also the Son of Man. Because he wasn't the Son of Man, of course, prior to him becoming a human being. But he always was, always will be, the Son of God. Always second in command, even after everything is said and done. It says God will receive back from Christ the kingdom. But then, after having re-emphasized that, we concluded that we really don't know to the fullest extent possible how Christ became a human being, how exactly that happened. But we do know that he did become a human being. In other words, we do know that he changed from spirit into flesh and blood. And when he was here on earth as a human being, he was no longer a spirit being. He had changed into a human being. And he was fully and totally human when he was here on this earth until he was resurrected, and then he became fully and totally a spirit being, a God being again in the family of God. In the afternoon session, we continued discussing doctrinal matters, and the question was discussed whether Lucifer had the Holy Spirit before becoming Satan the devil, a question which I had never heard addressed in the church, let alone answered. Maybe you have heard it. I've never heard it addressed. And after some speculative debate, we agreed that we don't know for sure. But the question also needs to be further researched, and you might want to think about this as well. For what exact purpose does God give his Holy Spirit to a personage? Is it always only one purpose, or might there be different purposes involved depending on the circumstances? Just something to think about. And then the question was discussed whether Satan and his demons can be extinguished so that they will cease to exist, and that's something some Church of God groups have begun to teach. Now we know, again, that after the new heaven and the new earth is established, after the great white throne judgment, after the lake of fire is no longer there, after God has created the new heavens and the new earth, perhaps demons are referred to in the book of Jude and in other places as wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We know that they will not be having any influence anymore on anyone, meaning neither on God, his family, or God's holy angels. But what is going to happen to them? Will they live forever, or will they be extinguished? Again, here we go back to the premise of this organization, and Global in England and CGCF in Canada. We have made it very clear, and our statement of beliefs points that out, that we will teach as a church what was taught by the church under Mr. Armstrong, unless we can prove from Scripture that what the teaching was at the time was wrong. And as a church under Mr. Armstrong has clearly taught that Satan and his demons will live forever, they will not die, they will not be extinguished. And as we cannot find any biblical evidence proving this teaching to be inaccurate, we will continue to teach what was taught on this matter under Mr. Armstrong. Unless somebody can show us from the Bible that that teaching is wrong, we will continue teaching it. Then we had some administrative issues to discuss, or maybe I should mention one other doctrinal issue which came up later, and that was the question whether members should be involved in franchises. And again, after we talked about this, agreement was reached that it is very difficult, frankly impossible, to see how members could do that and keep the Sabbath at the same time under those circumstances. Administrative issues had to do with to what extent should members of the Church of God who are not members of quote-unquote our organizations be permitted to write in our publications, And again, after some discussion, It was agreed that this would generally be permissible. However, it would be the responsibility of the person to uphold the values of, quote-unquote, our organization, CEG, Global CGCF. But a submission will have to go in any event to the editorial team for approval. In other words, if somebody sends us something and saying, yeah, but you published that without changing anything, well, it would be rejected right away because we are going through a very involved editorial team approval process because we want to make sure that what we publish is correct. I remember one time somebody sent us an article, and it was objectionable to a large extent, and when we started trying to change it and telling him we would change that, and he had argued with us virtually for every little change there was, we told him, forget about it. So and we never published that. Now, this procedure will also include contributions submitted by women writers, which we have already done already. We have, of course, women writers published in our youth forum, as long as there is no preaching, as long as there is no quotation of scripture. That's something which is more fully explained in our booklet on Keys to Happy Marriages and Families as to why that is our position, which I believe is a biblical position. We also point out here that at this time it's not foreseeable that we would publish a contribution from a person who is not attending even the Church of God, although I would not totally rule it out. It could be a very extraordinary circumstance where somebody might win something which is write in something which is really outstanding, but I don't necessarily foresee that at this point. But anyhow, we'll put a statement together and regarding that policy and attach it, I suppose, to our statement of beliefs. Then we talk on Wednesday about what booklets we want to publish and produce. And the one booklet which we definitely will produce this year is the one on authority of the Bible. It's a very important booklet, and again, we are asking you for help. Because we want to have some ideas as to what you think should be included in that booklet. Now, some ideas already there, like what would be the best translations to use, and also even for those translations which are reliable, where are the problem areas with those? Then what was the original order and numbering of the biblical books? Why would God allow corruption entering the Bible? We know there are a few scriptures in some translations which shouldn't be there. How do we even know what books are inspired and which books are not inspired? For instance, how do we know that the book of Enoch is not inspired? So these are some of the questions which we are going to address. And again, if you have ideas, please let us know rather quickly. Then the next booklet we are going to write is the one on the fall holy days. And I have the honor to write that and have to have it written by April 30. So Phyllis, if you're listening in, which you are, by April 30 you should get the first draft on the fall holy day booklet. Then Canada is going to reprint certain copies of our Jesus Christ, the Great Mystery booklet, because we are pretty much out of stock on that one. And then here's another idea which came up, and honor to whom honor is due, Michael Benn came up with this bright idea. It's a very good one. It's a booklet asking about, is that really in the Bible? It's, the way I envision that, it's something like our Mystery of the Bible booklet. In other words, where we are briefly discussing a certain topic, and then we are referring to literature which explains it more. And this could be a booklet bringing up questions where everybody kind of assumes, oh, that's in the Bible. And so that's the title, your proposed title, is that really in the Bible, or something like that. For instance, like, oh, three magi's came to Mary and Joseph and Christ was born. Well, is that really what the Bible says? Things like that. Why did Christ speak in parables? Oh, he spoke in parables to make the meaning more clear. Well, is that really why he spoke in parables? I mean, ideas, misconceptions people have about the Bible which are just all wrong. Or we could even add some points which are correct but people don't know about. So anyway, that would be something we might want to talk about in a booklet. I have about 10 minutes left, I think. So real quick, we also talked about the Bible lecture, which as a tentative date is Wednesday, June the 27th. So that's what planning is all about. So Wednesday, June the 27th, we're going to have the Bible lecture done in the San Diego area. And the mysteries of the Bible will probably be the subject. And then we had some suggestions regarding advertisement for the lecture, including booths at street fairs. Michael Ling came up with that and was volunteered to investigate into that further. Then maybe some lectures at senior complexes first. And Joanna's going to check that one out. And then Margaret will check into the possible venue for the lecture. And we had an idea regarding a place there in Escondido. As I mentioned, we have clearly pointed out that it is our commission to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. When you look at our update, which you have received, number 281, there are several statements made in our current events section, and that's all I want to talk about today. The rest of the update, please make it a point to read it. One is an editorial by me on the hot debate, a little bit of play on words, and then there is the Q&A by Bill Grams on how to answer a fool, sometimes according to his folly and sometimes not. And then we also are going to write a member letter, and we will send out the new booklet which we have just received on the meaning of the spring holidays, and that will be attached to the member letter, and that should all go out next week. But right now I'd like to talk a little bit now for the few remaining minutes about our current events section, and I want to just concentrate on one section here and give you again an idea as to why we put in the things we put in. Every time there is an article in the current events section, there is a reason why it was put in. This one talks about Russian leader Vladimir Putin's tough speech in Germany. You might have heard about that, where he actually really accused the United States, but not only the United States, of having searched for world dominance and being totalitarian, all this kind of stuff. The interesting thing is the reaction to me of the Europeans. The EU Observer said, Russian leader Vladimir Putin's tough speech in Germany this weekend is a wake-up call to the harsh realities in EU-Russia relations. It goes on to say, and here is a center-left German paper, who says that Russia is talking, and there is a lot to be said for not only listening to Russia, but also for taking Russia's voice seriously. And they are right, but not the way they mean it. Another article here under Putin's Mid-East tour points out that European Union leaders have said they would stand against any effort by Russia to create a gas cartel, fearing energy prices could rise dramatically as a result, because after all, Europe gets 44% of its natural gas imports from Russia, and Russia is the world's second largest oil exporter behind Saudi Arabia. Now, why is that interesting? Or why should that be interesting to us? Why is that important? It's important in the light of biblical prophecy. You find in the book of Daniel that the European beast power, once it has come to power, will be troubled by, and we might want to just turn to this in Daniel chapter 11, they will be troubled by rumors, by reports coming from a certain area. And the area is identified in Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, as coming from the east and the north, or the northeast. And when the Bible gives indications like that, it always talks about Jerusalem as a focal point. So we're talking about news coming from the northeast, in other words, from the place where Russia and other areas are located. And they will be troubled by that, and then they will go out with great fury to destroy. In other words, a war will start. We have other scriptures in the book of Revelation where this war is more fully described. Several years ago, I wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, and I just pulled that, and I went through this chapter by chapter. And let me just read to you from chapter 9 what it says in regards to the ninth chapter in the book of Revelation. Now, as you know, there are seven trumpets which are going to be blown, and chapter 9 describes the fifth and the sixth trumpets just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And it says here that the fifth trumpet identifies the final resurrection of the Roman Empire coming out of a bottomless pit and an end-time European power block referred to as the beast elsewhere. It is depicted to be in war with other nations. Its instruments of war are symbolically portrayed as locusts, or in modern terminology, helicopters, causing pain and harm on humans for 5 months without killing them. The real ruler of this power block is the angel of the bottomless pit, none other than Satan the devil. This war, notice, occurs after the Great Tribulation. That means, after the beginning, I should say, of the Great Tribulation, that means after the time of war between Europe and the modern nations of Israel and Judah. By that time, both Israel and Judah, I'm talking about the house of Israel, America, Great Britain, Australia, Canada, New Zealand. By that time, both these nations and Judah will already be destroyed. And their surviving people will have become captives of this European power. This war, which is being described here, is a power between Europe and Russia and other areas around Russia. That's why it's important to watch the events which are taking place right now surrounding Russia. The Bible doesn't say, and the church has never taught, that there will ever be a war between Russia and America. There's nothing in the Bible indicating that. But there are all indications to the effect that there is going to be a war after Europe has fought and won against America and England. The following war will take place in between Europe and Russia. And it couldn't be just Russia, because if you go on in Revelation 9, when it comes to the sixth trumpet, it talks about an army, an invading army of 200 million soldiers coming from the east shortly after Europe's invasion of the Middle East. Now, you want to have 200 million soldiers? The only way you can have them is if you have a combination of countries like Russia, China, Japan, India, and these nations. And that's why the church has taught that for years, that a power block will develop in this area, and they will then combine and attack or retaliate against the invasion of Europe, and they will kill a third of mankind. That is the second stage of this total war between, at that time, mainly Europe and a power block of Eastern nations. And then you read, and I'm almost done, and then you read in the 16th chapter in the book of Revelation that at that time the waters of the great river Euphrates will dry up to enable the kings from the east, the same ones we are talking about, which have provided those 200 million soldiers, to provide or enable the kings from the east to march to the place of, as the Bible calls it, Armageddon, but only to gather in preparation there for the battle of the great day of God. What is apparently going to happen at that time is that those nations, European nations and those Eastern nations, are still fighting against each other. And then suddenly another quote-unquote enemy appears, the returning Jesus Christ. And then, as so often, enemies become friends when they want to fight another influence. And so this is what apparently is going to happen then. But up until this time of when those soldiers, those armies come together to assemble at that place of Armageddon or Armageddon, they will fight each other. And it's all, according to the Bible, it is all influenced by Satan the devil. Real quick in conclusion, the Bible identifies the fact that it's going to be mainly Russia or nations under Russian leadership which will then actually destroy Europe in that final war. And we talk about that in our book, it's the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. And on page 40, I just want to read one section from it. And on page 40, we read, in order to bring about the destruction of this modern military and economic system called Babylon in the Bible, God will use powers of the East and the North, mainly the Medes, to attack modern Babylon or the European bloc. And then we quote, for instance, a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 51, which says, for God's plan is against Babylon to destroy it. And it says, the Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Now, who are the Medes? This book that explains that in ancient times, the Medes lived in present-day Iran. Originally, under Assyrian rule, they revolted against and expelled the Assyrians and imposed their rule over the Persians. They then attacked Nineveh and overthrew the Assyrian Empire. Under Cyrus the Great, the Medes and the Persians were considered as one people. The Encyclopedia Britannica points out that at least some of the Medes were not Iranians or Indo-Europeans, but perhaps connected with the numerous tribes of the Caucasus. The modern Medes are to be found in modern Russia and surrounding areas. When you talk about the destruction of Babylon, as for instance in the book of Isaiah, chapter 21, it is mentioned, it is said there that Babylon is fallen. It says it twice, talking about ancient Babylon, which fell under the attack of the Medes then, and it's also talking about modern Babylon, the European power bloc, which will fall under the attack of the Medes in the near future. And so, based on that information, we should watch carefully what is happening there insofar as Russia is concerned. And Putin has become more and more a dictator, and it seems to me like a ruthless one. And so we will have a power in Europe which will be ruthless as well, and so we have two ruthless enemies, and you can only imagine what that will do. And that's all I have for today.